daughter was running around the house. Oh, she ain't. Well, Boker Toes, coming down to the end, you're rounding the corner, finish line is in view. Need Palela. Father, once again, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, for your patience and your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for being patient with us and working with us so that we just might come to a knowledge and an understanding of you and your ways that we might walk in them. Lord, we thank you that with you there's forgiveness of sin and abundant mercy to all who call upon you. And Lord, we thank you for making the Hebrew language more accessible to us and giving us this opportunity to learn and grow in our knowledge and understanding of Hebrew and of your word and ultimately, Lord, of you. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to your hands and to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, teaching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. You know, and, with these Hebrew songs, this Hebrew CD, I listen to it. Even though I've got the other, the full 8 CDs and the songbook, right now I keep concentrating on these. Like when I'm grading papers or doing other busy work, I'll just be listening to them. Repeatedly in a continual loop, and you know, then an amazing thing happens is that you start to understand it. It gets inside of you. Start to understand it. You know what it means, and you can sing it with meaning. I love it. That's what I would recommend that you do with these with this CD with the music is just continually listen to it because it'll help you in moving forward and developing fluency with the language. And a lot of these songs are scriptural songs. And you learn the language of worship and praise, which is ultimately, you know, and where we want to go. And in English or in Hebrew, I really like this song. Kadosh, 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 Adonai. Asher haya vehor. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Elohim, Zevaot, Adonai Elohim, Zevaot, Asher Hayah Vehoveh Ve'yavoh, Asher Hayah Vehoveh Ve'yavoh, Kadosh, 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 Kadosh. And what I was saying to you is, the reason that I say that is because I was doing that yesterday. Sometimes I just turn the radio off in the car when I'm driving and I'll sing these songs. The same thing with the language, just refining the pronunciation. You know, with singing, you need to be clear, you need to be articulate. You know, one thing that I learned from singing with the men is pronunciation, you know, over-pronunciation. So I kind of do that when I apply all those things that I learned from singing to these songs too. You know, the endings, saying the endings, making it clear. And I don't know of any better way of meditating on God's word than by memorizing it. And I love it when I can get a song and I can sing it. A song that is from Scripture. You know, and I can sing back to God His Word. And this is one of them. This is the Revelation song. You know, and we should learn it because we'll be singing it when we get to heaven. Around the throne. And we can sing it in Hebrew. Everybody else, they can sing it in whatever they're... we'll be singing it in Hebrew. That's the heavenly language, of course. That's what the rabbis will tell you. Adon HaKavod Melech HaMlachim Shemeset Kaumar Peh Bichnafeah Adon HaKavod Melech HaMlachim Shemeset Kaumar Peh Bichnafeah Adon HaKavod Melech HaMlachim Shemeset Kaumar Peh Again, from the scriptures. I love that image. Thou art the Lord of glory. Then shall the Lord arise. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Well, it's not letting me go. Beruha. Well, let's see. Beruha Babashem Adonai. Sometimes I have to play it out of my head a few times. Oh, what happened? Ah, that's what happened. That's why. I don't want to go on the internet right now. That's why I wouldn't let me go down. Yeshua ani ohevotka, 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 Yeshua ani ohevoka, Yeshua ani ohevoka. Odu laronai kito, ki le'olam chasdo, hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo, hodu, 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 hodu l'Adonai ki tov. Hodu, 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 hodu l'Adonai ki tov. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam hasdo. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo. Hodu, 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 hodu l'Adonai ki tov. Hodu, 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 hodu l'Adonai ki tov. You know, with me, I always gravitate towards the simpler ones and the slower ones. But some of them are pretty upbeat. And, you know, I like them. But as far as the way that I sing them, though, this is a good one right here. Hallelujah et Adonai kol gochim. This is Psalm 117, so if you learned this one, you know, you've learned an entire chapter of the Bible. Because Psalm 117 is the shortest verse, shortest chapter in the Bible. Yeah. So with that in mind, let me see. Why don't we, and this is one of the first ones that I learned, we learned too, and you know, when I was in the school of ministry. Kadosh was the one, and that was the one that was like the most often requested. So yeah, I mean, master these songs, and they'll repay you many times over, and giving you something to worship the Lord with in Hebrew, and also, you know, you can it helps you, you know, and just when you follow along with the words, you know, to see how the grammar that we've been learning, see how that applies, to see just how the language itself works. You know, this is something that you don't have with Greek. So if you study Greek, we don't have songs that we sing in Greek. Okay? You know, there may be, Dr. Booth may have a few, you know, in his material, but I haven't really progressed beyond part one of his materials with Greek. Huh?
You'd know by then, probably.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you know, it's something that you'd be amazed at how much you can find out there when you start Googling. You know, I found just an enormous amount of resources for Hebrew. You know, and you know, if the Spirit is leading you, He'll lead you right to what you. Oh, yeah, man, that's exactly what I was looking for. I mean, like the materials that I use in the School of Ministry, I've just have found them and accumulated them over time, and That's why I say the resources with Hebrew are, I think, far greater than the resources with Greek. And it's a good place to start. Maybe in a couple of years I could start over with Greek again. That's my personal objective. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 14. And you can turn. Oh, I thought I had that on. It wasn't on the whole time. I'm sure that I turned it on. I just didn't. Oh, here's the problem right here. You're not plugged in. That's always a problem. If you're not plugged in, you cannot communicate. So get plugged in. My bad. Oh, and of course, just by way of review before we go there, as I was sharing with Kathy earlier about how to use this material after you're done here, you're not done with it. Okay, this is material that you want to continually be working with, and as I discovered. In the School of Ministry, when we worked through this in the graduate school with Doug Hamp, is that it seemed like that we moved a little bit too fast. But, you know, I've discovered that is one of the keys to this material, is that you want to keep moving. Because as you keep moving through it, it kind of pushes you beyond that reliance upon having an English translation. It gets you to where, because the English translation, that's like training wheels, okay? And you want to move beyond that so that you're interacting with the text and just relying upon the language that you've internalized. The fluency, you want to develop fluency with the language. And, cause, you know, I also understand that when they use this material they use it in a kind of a total immersion type of environment where they're working through this material right here that we've been working through this semester in a matter of a month, okay? And in that environment, they're doing it every day. I think 6 days a week, like 8 hours a day. And when you go back to your room, you're working on the recordings, you know, for the next day, memorizing the dialogues, memorizing the scriptures. And I have yet to experience that, but it seems to be getting closer to us. They moved it from, I think they still do it in Israel. But they also are doing it now in either North Carolina or South Carolina, which is a little closer to home. And I know that they do a lot of things with out here in Fresno. And so maybe one of these days they'll get closer to home and it'll be more accessible without the $2,000 air flight, you know.
How long does it take?
Yeah, and they usually do these during the summer too. Sure. I mean, I would like to do it in Israel because that would be great. Because they take field trips, you know, and you're just in that environment where you're hearing Hebrew, seeing Hebrew, and it's the language of the land. You know, in Israel, they speak three languages. They speak Hebrew, and they speak Arabic and English. But anyway, that's where you want to go from here. Is to, I mean, even now you could begin reviewing this material, and I did it in a lot of different ways. I did it the way that he recommended doing it, but then after I went through it once, I remember one time doing it one chapter a day, you know, for like 2 weeks, and then slowing it down again to one chapter a week. But that was without the Jonah part, because the Jonah part I would be reviewing separately. You know, and as I said, on my Real Player at home on the computer, I broke it down into to different playlists. And I'll say something more about that later and name that Binyan in this chapter, which we'll look at after we take a break here in a few minutes. He recommends memorizing at least one word where it's broken down, where it's inflected, you know, the full paradigm of at least one word in each verb form. And you have that already. You have those recordings in these chapters, because as he's introduced a verb form, he's given you the recordings for it. And so I isolated those in my recordings and put those on a playlist, and I would be reviewing those. I worked on them until I memorized them, until I internalized them, so that I could play this game that we're going to learn here called Name That Binyan. And he simplifies it even further for recognizing the different verb forms, reducing it to five and reducing it to the consonants. Now, if you join me in the basics of biblical Hebrew, they do there what's called diagnostics, where you're having the basic forms, but you're also working on identifying them according to the vowel patterns, which is also helpful, because when we're working with Hebrew, we're always going to have the vowel patterns. You know, in the Hebrew Bibles or the Masoretic text, you very rarely will find them without the vowel pointings, although you can find that, like on the JPS website, where I think I've shown you that before, where you can find the parallel Hebrew and English, but you can also find it all in Hebrew without the vowel pointings, also, and. I think if you go to Bible.org, you know, their translation, I mean, they have a Hebrew. They have it where you can look at the Hebrew or the Greek, the original language, but that's all without the vowel pointings, too. And but most of the time, we're going to have the vowel pointings. So that's a pattern that's helpful, too, because sometimes it's the vowels that will show you what you're looking at. But in this chapter, Dr. Booth simplifies it to five verb forms. In the basics of biblical Hebrew, we have seven verb forms. There are actually 18 identifiable. Identifiable verb forms, or some. That's what some grammars have settled on. But the most common ones are the ones that that we've already looked at, the ones that we've been exposed to, the ones that we're learning, those five. And the other two, as we've seen, are just the passives, okay, of the hefil and the peel. That would be the pu'al and the hofal. We'll look at that a little bit more later. But those are just passives of that particular form. The consonants are the same. It's the vowels that are different. You know, when you're looking at those different verb forms. So that's what I would do, is after finishing this, go back through it again. You know, set it up as like a daily routine, so you're doing some of it daily. And when I had more time, I spent more time. When I had less time, I reduced it to even more. I remember one time I slowed it down to a pace where I broke up each chapter into two weeks. And I would spend like the 1 week working through one half of the chapter and the second week working through the second half of the chapter. you know, and almost like every day, you know, like three or four, usually it would be three or four times a week because of just different circumstances and events in my life that didn't allow me to do it every day. But I would do that to reinforce it, to work through those exercises, and even get to the point that Dr. Booth recommends of being able to do it with the book closed, so that you're just listening to the recordings and you're able to, you hear what they're saying and then you say your part. You hear what they say, you say your part. Okay, I did that with the dialogues. I did that with the chapters. I did that with the all the grammar points, but especially the verbs, so that I started doing what he recommends here, you know, memorizing one word with a full paradigm. And I also did it with Jonah. And for concentrating on different aspects at different times, you know, more or less. But I really love this material, and I'm looking forward to working through the third part, where you take it to the next level, and then the next level is just beginning to do that with the Bible, with the Hebrew Bible. And incidentally, I found a full recording of the whole Hebrew Bible, so that you can be reading through the Hebrew Bible with the recording, which is helpful in developing the fluency. And I noticed that with the part three, you're doing that. You're listening to the recordings and you're reading through it, but you're not repeating it like we're doing here. That repeating it and working through it like that with these exercises and these drills, that's the training. This is the training ground. So, you know, and then go back to part one. Go back to part one, and you, after working with this, if you go back to part one, you'll realize that you've learned a lot more than you've imagined. Sometimes I feel like I'm not getting this at all. You know, sometimes I feel like, oh man, you know, I need to go back to kindergarten. And the only thing that revives me is I just go back and I look at where I was when I started, and then I realize, well, yeah, I have learned, I have made progress. Sometimes it just seems, you know, slow. And that's the way it is with working with language, is you have to keep at it. And something that you want to continually do, and I recommend making it a daily habit, you know, where you're doing something with Hebrew. You may not have a large block of time. You may have 10 or 15 minutes. But in that 10 or 15 minutes, if you're doing something, you know, at the end of the week, you've worked with Hebrew for a couple of hours. And many times, for me personally, it was the songs, you know, that I would be working on. Or even just the memory, the verses that I memorized, the ones that Dr. Booth had us memorizing in this material. The Shema, and the other verses that you know, I mean, those are good examples, and sometimes that is really what it came down to. The extent of my Hebrew interaction for the day was the music, or it was the memory verses, but even for me, I have these vocabulary cards, you know, that I've been memorizing with. That's the other material that we use, the basics of biblical Hebrew. I have a box of about 1,000 vocabulary words, and you know, I've been working on those. Those are all the lexical form. I still have yet to go back through them and do what Dr. Booth is recommending here, and what he recommends in this chapter, as far as memorizing the different verbs. Memorizing the past and the future tense because of the changes that can take place. And we'll see that in this chapter because he has more to say about that. We'll work through this chapter when we come back from our break. And so let's take a break. Okay, so we're back on chapter 14. Name that Binyan. So as I was explaining, he opens up by showing us the motivation here. And so in order to use the dictionaries and the concordances, in order to understand, talk about Hebrew in commentaries with the different resources that are available to us, you need to learn to play a game that he playfully calls Name That Binyan. And it is also commonly used as a way of testing students at beginning and intermediate levels of Hebrew learning. And basically, it's just identifying the different verb forms, the different stems. So consequently, you want to learn how to do this confidently. And with confidence and a little help from the analytical side of your adult brain, which is me and Mina had a good discussion about that part of our brain. And then we're adults. We learn differently than children do, but we need to learn like little children too. You know, we need to go back, and you realize that children, they've learned a language without analyzing the grammar. You know, we want to start with the grammar, and that's a traditional way of studying languages. But I think, you know, Dr. Booth's materials, I think it's more effective in assimilating the language and in developing fluency with the language. And but then you want to be able to analyze it too at the same time. You want to be able to make sense of the concordances, the dictionaries, the lexicon, the commentaries. And so in these last two chapters, he does that a little bit more than we have been doing. All along, he's been giving us grammar points. He's been giving us grammar explanations. And a lot of the footnotes, that's where the technical information is. And as Mina was saying, you know, it would be really helpful to have had the basics of the grammar before getting to that, you know. But for me personally, I've worked with both of them basically at the same time, and that's really, you know, what I try to encourage others is a balance, you know, working with both of them. Because both of them, they have benefits. The one, they have benefits that the other one won't give you. You know, if you're just studying the grammar, you're not going to have the benefits of developing fluency, of developing reading comprehension. But you're not going to have the benefits of being able to understand and to analyze all the nuts and bolts, the technicalities of the language, and even the language that we use to talk about the language. So this little game here, it will help you to identify the verb forms. And this process of identifying the verbs, binyan, it'll be explained and drilled in this chapter. That's where we're going. And the binyan, it's a pattern of verb formation. The basic takes the basic form, and then they add things to it to give you a new verbal form. And the student is advised to approach this task with an expectation of doing something a little bit different. Okay, first, he has a review of how children learn, and then we'll get back to the game of Name That Binyan. Okay, so here, a child's method to learn a verb. Children learn verbs in context, and that's a good way to learn. They know that with yesterday, one can say, Et mol yasiti et hadavar ken. Yesterday I did that thing that I liked. Asiti. And with tomorrow one may say mecher ese et hadavar ken. Tomorrow I will do that thing that I like. Our biblical children also learned that it is possible to say Mahar ani ose et hadabar ken. Tomorrow I am doing that thing that I like. So I did it. I will do it. Yesterday I did it. Tomorrow I will do it. And tomorrow I'm going to do it. I'm doing it. You can say that too. And even you can say Lifne Shana Ese et Hadabar Hadabar Ken. Before a year or a year ago, I used to do this thing that I like. But you cannot say Mahar Asiti et Hadabar Ken. Tomorrow I did that thing that I like. It just doesn't make sense. Then he explains here that things that are marked with an at-risk are not biblical Hebrew, but an example of what children might learn not to do. And, you know, sometimes children aren't afraid to make mistakes. Sometimes they say things, and that's why we laugh, you know. You know, that's why Art Linkletter had the TV show Kids Say the Darndest Things, because, you know, of just the way that their minds work, and they try to put the language together. But they play these games. You know, this is how children learn. And he explains here in the footnotes that this chapter is not intended for students that are under 13 years of age. So children could use this material to learn biblical Hebrew. They could use it to learn to read Hebrew. And that's the goal of this material, is learning to read it. The alternate goal and a separate goal is learning to analyze it, learning to translate it. Being able to explain the grammar. Younger students should wait until they're older. If you're working with a tutor, the tutor may read the drills, but kids, he's saying that kids won't consider Name That Binyan to be either a game or to make any sense at all, because it's beyond their intellectual abilities, really. So moving on, page 286. When children know a verb in one of the forms of the past, it's easy to learn to make the other distinctions of the past. So most of the forms will be a simple substitution of a common ending. And this is like what the drills was giving us during the in the different chapters. And here with asiti, they may also say asita, asit, ase, asta, asinu, asitem, aseten, asu. And the same process of substitution occurs in the future. Knowing one form of the verb allows most forms to be made, because the prefixes and the suffixes are all the same for every verb form. That's consistent all the way through. So if you know one form, then you really know all the forms. You know the patterns. And here you have, again, with asa, you have ya'ase, ta'ase, ta'ase, na'ase, ta'asi, ta'asu, ya'asu, ta'asenu. And they kind of worked that through. And once I learned one pattern, like the form that he had us memorize, then I could plug that into any verb. And I could do the same thing with that verb. Once I had that fixed in my memory. So, you know, that's a good part of learning. And here he says, so far so good. Children simply learn what the past sounds like and what the future sounds like for new verbs. And they learn the forms through hearing them in simple context thousands of times, repeatedly. That's the value of repetition and review. Children learn to use these forms instantly and without thinking about them, of course. And follow examples may be helpful. Take tenses like hagid, which means he told and reported, and yagid, he will tell and report. Higid, yagid, and the child learns to produce the past without thinking. Hagidati, hagidata, hagit, hagid, hagida, hagidenu, hagidem, hagidaten, hagidu. Likewise, they can produce the future without thinking. Agid, tagid, tagidi, yagid, tagid, tagid, tagidu, tagadna, yagidu, and tagidu, tagednu. Even though children are perfectly fluent during their first years of schooling, it takes several years of schooling before a child can answer the following easy question. What is the three-consonant root of the verb lahagid? In Hebrew, the question could be stated, lahagid mahashoresh. What is the root? Okay, and the answer is Nun, Gimel, Dalet. Okay, and in Israel today, children would be teenagers before they could answer a question like this, and many would not be able to correctly answer it even as adults after they leave school. So, I mean, and here you have, he points out that in the dictionary, Evan Shoshan Concordance to the Hebrew Bible, and the Evan Shoshan Hebrew Dictionary have cross references to remind such people because they're not able to identify the root. And if someone were to look up Higid, they would find a cross reference telling them to see Nun, Gimel, Dalet. And many adult learners of Hebrew are surprised to find out that some fluent speakers of the language may not correctly recognize the verbal root. It's something that they do without thinking about it. They're not necessarily even aware that this root system exists. And the question about the root of a verb is actually a sophisticated question about the Hebrew language and has nothing to do with fluently using the language, which is the goal of Dr. Booth's material, is learning to use the Hebrew language fluently. But he is also sensitive to the fact that many people want to be able to analyze the language, to study the grammar, to study the syntax. And I think that this is interesting here, that he points out that in ancient times when biblical Hebrew was used as a mother tongue, and from the time of the Judges and the Second Temple period, and likewise when Mishnaic Hebrew was used as a mother tongue from the Second Temple period up to the 3rd century A.D., it appears that the speakers were unaware of the extent of the root system and the verbs. It wasn't until the Middle Ages, during a time when Hebrew was being used as a second language, that the root system was actually discovered, that it was actually identified. As scholars began to work with the language, they began to analyze the language, they saw that these three root letters, the root, they saw the relationship between the different words in the Hebrew Bible, between different verbs and nouns and adjectives and all sorts, that they were built on this root. It had always been there, he says. And of course, the speakers use it fluently, but people were not conscious of it, and no one talked about it. Today, it still takes children many years to become sophisticated enough to talk about this system. And learning to discover the root and learning to name that binyan is not the way children learn Hebrew. Okay? The good news is that children learn how to do this after they grow up. And more importantly, all educated users of the language are expected to be able to use the system when using dictionaries, concordances, and when talking about the language. So this is more advanced. This is more on the analytical side. This is more for us as adult learners. We need to learn it so that we can interact with the resources, so that we can talk about it, so that we can discuss it. It's not difficult, but it's abstract and it's analytical. Now, discovering the root of the verb. The process of analysis for a verbal root is simple. What process do we go through when discovering the root of a verb? Okay, and he gives us four steps here. The first step is to locate the verb in the text. Identify the verb. The second step is to strip away the prefixes, the suffixes, and the vowels. Okay? That includes prefixes from the binyan pattern. Strip away the nun if it's nifal, the he if it's hefal, the hit if it's hitpael. Okay? You can take those off. That's the second step. The third step is to identify the three consonant letters that would form a root, or in Hebrew it's called shoresh. And then reconstruct any missing root letters in order to arrive at the three root consonants. And the missing letters, they may be like the nun assimilates, the hey drops off, you have what's called the weak verb forms, and those are usually verb forms that involve guttural letters. So there are all kinds of funky changes, and they're the ones that are the most challenging. And sometimes you need to reconstruct them because some letters have dropped out, and or they've been assimilated. Most of the time, it's not going to be hard to identify the three root letters because they'll be present. But sometimes they change. And that's what he points out here. Much of the time, the first three steps are needed to arrive at the root. That's what you need to do. And it's because a lot of the lexicons are organized around the root. And the resources are built around a study of that root. But most of the time, that's not going to be hard because they'll be present. And several examples from Jonah can illustrate this process of finding the root of a verb. And here he gives us Vaimsa Onia. And he found a boat. Okay, so here's the steps. We locate the verb, vayimtsa. And step two, we strip away the prefixes, the suffixes, and the vowels. Since the vav is the word and, it's dropped. And the yud is the prefix for he, so it is dropped too. After the vowels are dropped, we have mem, tzadi, aleph. The root of this verb is mem, tzadi, aleph. And you see that present in there. So you take off the prefixes and you take out the vowels and you're left with the root. Then you can look it up in your lexicon. And again, Vayomru, and they said, okay, this is similar to the previous example, okay? We drop the prefixes, the vav and the yud, just like above. We also drop the u, the shurik, because it's a suffix marking the plural. And after we drop the vowels, we're left with aleph, mem, resh. The root of this verb is aleph, mem, resh, amar. Then you have ulai, yitashet chaylehim. Perhaps God will take a thought. And so we locate the verb. Yitashet. And there are several letters that may be prefixes or suffixes. Yud at the beginning, the tav at the end. Which one do we delete? We need to remember that the subject of this verb is ha-Elohim, which is masculine, singular, third person. The suffix tav is never a masculine suffix in the third person, so it should not be deleted. The prefix yud, on the other hand, is the common third person masculine prefix of the future, so we can delete it. We can remove it. Leaving tav, ein, shen, and tav. There's still four consonants. So we look at these to see if one should be deleted. The final tav of this word is not a suffix, so we consider the prefix tav. That is a prefix from the hitpael binyan. The past tense of this verb is hitashet. Both the hey and the tav are prefixes and are part of the hitpael binyan. So we delete the tav of the hit prefix, and we are left with the three consonants, ein, shen, and tav. The root of ta'ashit is ein, shen, tav. And they were there all along. And then we have Vatashlecheni Metzula. And you threw me in the depths. Okay, we can start by deleting the object suffix eni for me. Okay, from Tashlecheni. Then we drop the prefixes, both the vav and the tav, you, which is the future for you. And then we're left with shalik. So we might guess that shin, lamed, kaf are the root consonants, since yud is a potential vowel as well as a consonant. If we know that the past tense of the verb hishlik and the future tense is yashlik, we can recognize and delete the internal hirik yud vowel. This is a vowel that is part of the hefel pattern, and we need to delete the vowels to arrive at the consonant root, the root of Vatashlcheni is Shen Lamed Kaf. So you see how that's working? And finally, we have the form Nagrashti. I was driven away. Okay, the first person suffix, T, is easy to identify and drop. And we're left with Nagrash. Since we have just deleted the first person subject suffix, we cannot explain the noon as a subject prefix for we, but Shen is not any kind of suffix, and it must be a root letter. So we return to the noon as a suspected prefix, and it is not the noon for we, but the noon of the Nephal. So after dropping it, we find our three consonants, Gemel, Resh, and Shen. Okay, so let's try it now. Identify the three consonants of the root of the verb. And that's the reason I gave you the handout, so you could do it on the handout and you don't have to do it in your book, which is always a good idea. You know, if you have drills and exercises, make a copy of them so that you don't have to do it. And you can do it in your book if you want to. But I always I always prefer not to, so that I can go back and at a later date and test myself and do it again. You know, and then I don't have the answers before me. But you also have, I think he has an answer key for this too. So here, number one. Ya'azovu. Okay? Is it Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? And you go through the process. We've already identified the verb. Okay, so then you want to eliminate the prefixes, the suffixes, and the vowels. Ya'azovu. Okay, is it Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? Which one is it? Dalet? Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you take a few minutes to go through all of this? Take a few minutes to do this. Page 288, 289. Also on the handout. Why don't you go through those and identify the root for each one of them, and then we'll talk about it. So take a couple of minutes. Well, you know, sometimes that's really what it is. Sometimes you guess, and then you look it up, and you say, well, that's not it. I mean, I've had that happen to me before, too. You know, where I'm trying to look up a word, and then I'm, oh, you know, I got it wrong. No, that's just part of the learning process. But most of the times, the root letters are already there, and it's easy to identify. So the first one, Ya'azvu, they will live, they will leave. Is it Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? Which one is it? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? Dalet? Yeah. Yes, of course, because you know by following the steps, you eliminate the shurik because it's the plural, and ya, the yud, you eliminate because it's a part of the future verbal form. And you're left with, and then you take off all the vowels, and you're left with ein, tsadi, and bet. Okay, Stein. Ze Aleph, Bet, Gemel Dalet. Amarti. If you know the word, it's easy too. Amarti. Which one is it? Bet Amar. Yeah, we already had that in the example up above, didn't we? As in the discussion. And you know that because T is the ending that means I. So you're left with, and you take off all the vowels, Aleph, Mem, Resh. Vayishmach, and he was happy. And you see that's a Vav consecutive, it's a sequential. Vayishmach, which one is it? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? Which one? Dalet. Dalet, yes, it's Dalet. Because you're taking off the Vav, which is and the Yud, which is the prefix, he, and you're left, and you take off all the vowels, which is, you know, that's a step that I don't even really think about doing, but you're left with Shen, Sen, Mem, and Chet. Okay, Arba, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet. Vayeshev, and it dried up. Dalet, okay. Do you agree with that, Carlton?
We're in number four, right?
Yes, Arba.
I think Aleph.
Aleph, okay. Aleph. Yavesh. And it dried up. Okay, yeah, it's the same as before. It's a sequential. Okay, so the Vav is taken off. And the first Yud is a part of the tense. Yes. And then you take off all the vowels, and you're left with Yud, Bet, and Shen. So if you have Aleph, that's correct. Chamesh. Vayakteru. Vayakteru. And they rode. Is it Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? Okay, we have one vote for Dalet, one vote for Bet, and Kathy? Two bets. You're outnumbered. Okay, yes, it's Bet. Because you take off the Vav, you take off the Yud, you take off the Shurik, and the vowels, of course, and you're left with Chet, Tav, and Resh. So far, so good. All of the root letters have been in the verb form, right? Okay, let's see if he keeps that up. Oh, here we go. Yadu. And they knew. Okay. This is a little bit more tricky. Shesh. Is it Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? You got to do some reconstruction here. How many say Aleph? Dalet, Ein, Vav. Is it Aleph, Bet, Yada? Or is it Da? Or Yadad? What would it be, Yadad? Is it Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? Bet. Yeah. It's bet. Because it's the shurik is they, and the root that would leave the root, the yud is a part of the root letter. Yud, Dalet, Ein, Yada.
So I have a question, Mary. If it wasn't the third person plural, like suppose it was he knew or you knew, well, let's say you, would it be ta-ta-u? If it was like second person plural? Because I'm assuming that the you from the root got dropped out, because it's not two you's there.
Yeah. Yeah, see, the yud would be a part of, the yud that's in this word is not a part of the root. That's a part of the form, and it dropped off. So you have to, you're left, if you remove all of that, you're left with the dalet and the ayin. So you kind of have to, well, what dropped out? And, you know, it helps to know the lexical form. You're learning, that's why he gives you the, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. He gives you the past tense and the future tense. And in the basis of biblical Hebrew, what we're memorizing there are the lexical forms. So it helps. Sometimes, you know, you can just look at it and you can see without going through these steps. But these steps are helpful.
It would have been harder if it wasn't the third person masculine.
And you can always check in the back of the book. The answers are there. If you get 9 out of 10, great. Okay, here you go. Sheva. Nehepachet. Nehepachet. And she is being overturned. Is it Aleph, Bet, Gemel, or Dalet? Nehepachet. Okay. Any,
Dalet.
Did you say Dalet?
Why? It was a guess, but with the noon, I said, well, maybe it's that Nepal form, which is totally unfamiliar to me, but, you know, there it is with the noon. And then the tav on the end, just sometimes when there's a feminine, sometimes there's a hey.
Well, that's a good guess, because that's right. The noon is Nephal, Nehapachet, and the Tav is a feminine ending. And so if you take both of those off and all the vowels, you're left with He, Pe, and Chaf, Nepach, Nefach, Hafach, which is actually the lexical form. Which I knew. I knew that from memorizing. I mean, you also, in Dr. Booth's materials, these words, if you recognize them, are from Jonah. You know, these are vocabulary that we've already been exposed to. But you see the translation, she is overturned.
Yeah, that's
a clue that it's feminine. And you see the passive meaning, you know, where the passive is the subject is receiving the action of the verb. So it has a passive meaning, which is a nephal, which is the one of the nuances of the nephal. Dalet? Yes, Dalet. Hefach. Well, and I remember that from... from the Malim and Jonah, Hafach, you know, because he breaks it down for you like that. He gives you Nehepechet, Hafach, Yahafach, you know, like that. Shmoneh, Behitatef, in becoming faint, is it Aleph, Bet, Gemel, or Dalet? Behitafach. Oh, Behitatef, sorry. I kind of went back to the other one. Behitatef. Aleph, Bet, Gemel, or Dalet. This is a little bit more tricky one, huh? Because you have Because it's a preposition.
Right.
So what does that leave you with? Hitatef. And what do you immediately recognize about the heat? That's part of the hitfael. Remember? So you take off the hey and the tav, and you're left with ein, tet, and final pay. Take out all the vowels. Ein, tet, pay, which is aleph. Okay? That's the root. See, they were present there all together, but it's important. It's helpful to be able to recognize the different consonants that are being added to the word to make a vocabulary item. Okay, yararati, I went down. Yararati. Is it aleph, bet, gemel, or dalet? Mina says bet. Carlton says gemel. We have two that are saying gemel. Yararati. So we know that T is the suffix that means I. So you're left with yarad. I went down, so it's past tense. It's not future, so the yud is not going to be a part of the future tense. It's not a future tense prefix. Besides, you wouldn't have T together with it. T is a past tense suffix, so you're left with yarad, which is yud, resh, and dalet. That is gemel. Yarad. And again, if you've learned the past tense and the future tense, as Dr. Booth is, and you pick that up without effort by listening to the recordings. You kind of get it because it's repeated all the way through the Book of Jonah. Yararati, I went down. Okay, etzbalach. Esser. Etzbalach. I would sacrifice to you. Okay, is it Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or Dalet? All right. Well, first of all, we can take off the Lach, which is a preposition with an objective suffix, to you. So take that off. Then you're left with ezbacha. Ezbacha. Okay. I would sacrifice to you. So we see that it's a future. I, and that aleph is the prefix that means I. So then you're left with zebacha. Tzari, bet, chet, and hey. Okay. I would sacrifice to you. Is it aleph, bet, gemo, or dalet? Tzavach. Yeah. That's true. It's aleph. And the comet's hey. That's what's called a volitional hey. You know, it's added to the end of a future tense word when it's a kind of like of a polite command. I would sacrifice to you. It's bachalach, and okay. So, if you scored 9 or 10, congratulations. If you scored 8 or less, relax. That's one of Dr. Booth's key words, relax. Okay, don't get all worked up over this. He says, you're a human being, and you're being asked to do something that is unnatural for language learning. So please reread the above section on analyzing the roots, and then do the drill on page 2. Okay, we won't do that. I'll leave that drill for you. And we're going to move on to name that binyan, page 291. So why don't we take a break? And then we'll come back and we'll work through this little game. But now you know how to identify the root, okay, which will help you in looking up words in the lexicon.
Yeah, there are no recordings for these chapters because these are all English.
Okay, now we come to this name that binyan. And binyan is the Hebrew word for building, of course. And in his footnotes, he says this section discusses the strategies for identifying the binyan. Chapter 15 more fully discusses the features of the binyan forms, including tables of verbs. And that's what we'll look at next week, so go ahead and preview that. Read that chapter before coming to the class. And, you know, that always helps, you know, when if you read the chapter. You know, I've been had so many classes like that, they would say, read it, but then they wouldn't. I always found it to be most helpful to read the chapter before coming to class. That's what I have the guys doing in the School of Ministry. And, you know, and that's always helpful for me, you know, when we have a reading schedule for my other classes. You know, they have you reading it during that week that they have the lecture. But, I mean, I benefited a lot more by reading it before coming to class that week. But nobody ever pointed that out to me. It's just something that I've learned. So name that binyan. The process of analysis of the binyan is also simple. Once you're familiar with the consonantal skeleton of the verb patterns, the very basic consonant pattern in both the past and the future. And there are five basic categories of the binyanim. Okay, now here is the process. Number one, does the verb pattern rely on only the root consonants with no consonantal addition to the verb pattern? So is it only the consonants of the root without adding anything else to it? Then it's a kal binyan, which is also called the pa'al or the pa'el and the pa'ul, depending on the vowels used in the 3MS past that he did it form. So here you have, in the example, Ra'a and Chafetz and Yachol. They're all Kal. Ra'a is the Pa'al. Hafech is the Pa'el. Oh, Chafetz, sorry. And Yachol is Pa'ol. And so see the first pattern in the column below. You see this right here? You see it up? You can see it up here at the bottom of the page. You see column 1, you see nothing added. You just see the circles, right? Okay, the circles represents the root consonant. Okay, so nothing is added to it. It's the basic form. Kal means simple. It's the simplest form. The kal is the lexical form. And the vowel pattern is Kametz Patach, which you don't see here, but that is the pattern. And he includes these other patterns together with it. Some would treat Pa'ol as a separate verb form. And, of course, Chafetz, the Pa'el, they would treat as a stative, but it can also... which is describing a state of being. That's what a state of is. But he puts them all together and says they're basically The same verb form. Nothing is being added. Okay, the only differences are in the vowels, but there's no consonants added. And number two, he asks the question, and these are good questions. Part of this process you learn, from the book right here, by doing it step by step, but then after a while, it becomes unconscious. I mean, you're kind of doing it without stopping to think about it, as you do with the root. Sometimes you can see the root right there without having to go through that whole process of eliminating the prefixes, the suffixes, and the vowels. That is just something that's just a good place to start, a good way to start. So here, the first one, is it only the root consonants with nothing added? The second question to ask is, does the verb pattern add a noun to the consonantal roots? If so, it's a nifal binyan. So you see the bottom, you see the pattern, the root letters with a noon added. Okay, and this is not saying anything about the vowels. This is only the consonants. And this is a simpler and an easier way to identify these verb forms. Nothing, it's kal. If it adds a noon, it's nifal. Okay? And nimlat, we had that up there in the examples. He escaped. That's from Jonah. Shalosh. Does the verb pattern double the middle root letter of the three root consonants? That is there a dagesh there? Doubling dagesh. If so, then it's the PL or the PUAL binyan. And check out the footnote. Technically, the ein cannot receive a dagesh, so the traditional name PL binyan does not have a doubled ein. However, the dagesh hazak, which is the dagesh forte, the doubling dagesh, would have the letter if it were not a guttural, an aleph, a hey, a chet, an ein, or a resh. The potential doubling has been written twice in this chapter as a memory device. And that's just the transliteration. Okay. So you have the word bechesh. He looked for, requested. And supar. It was reported, it was told. And both of these verbs have a doubled middle root letter that is marked by a dagesh. By the way, he says pu'el is simply the passive of the pl, and less than 1% of the Hebrew verbs are pu'el. So see column 2. A dot in the middle of a circle to represent the doubling dagesh. You see? Right there. And the pl. And the pu'el. It's also part of the Hitpael, but we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, and look at it as a footnote again. Since the dagesh follows a vowel, it can only be a doubling dagesh in the Beged Kefet Pei. Okay? If it follows a vowel, it's a doubling dagesh. If it follows a consonant, it's a hardening dagesh, the dagesh lene. But number four, arba. Does the verb pattern double the middle root letter of the three consonant root? That's what I was showing you about the hit pael right there at the bottom. Does it double it and add hit prefix? If so, it's a hit vayel. And that hit prefix is probably one of the most recognizable prefixes. Even that tav is still retained even when you change, when the hey drops off and it's replaced with the performative of the vowel form, like yitatef, that we saw up there. The yud of the performative has replaced the hey. But is there a hit? Then it's a hit by el. So we see ka'al, we see nifal, we see pl, we see pu'al, and we see hit by el. And then chamesh, does the verb pattern add a hey to the consonantal root? If so, the binyan is hifil or hofil. By the way, hofil is simply the passive of the hifil, and less than 1% of the Hebrew verbs are hofil. You know, that's why I think that's why he puts them together, because they're not that common. But the basics of biblical Hebrew highlights both of those as separate verb forms, verb patterns. But if there's a hey, then it's either a hefel or a hofel. And you see that here. So you see the five basic patterns. Nothing, nun, dagesh in the middle root letter, the hit and the dagesh in the middle root letter, or the hey prefix. Okay, that's the basic structure, the basic skeleton with the consonants. Okay, there is more that could be said about the vowels, but I'll leave that for the basics of biblical Hebrew. But this is the simplest way of identifying those particular forms. Then on page 292, the traditional names and functions of the binyan, that is the nuances of the translational values of these words. The most important of the binyan above are those represented at the top of each column. And kal and pl and the hitpael, they establish or create new vocabulary. So you see that up there. The kal, the pl, and the hifel. And a common alternative name for the kal is the pa'al. In the basics of biblical Hebrew, we call it kal. And but either one of them, you know, it's good to be familiar with both of them, because one grammar or one commentary or one resource might call it a kal, another one might call it a pa'al. The kal pattern, and kal means light, it means easy, that means nothing is added to it. It's the basic form of the word. The kal pattern has the consonants of a root with no additional consonants for the pattern, and that makes it light, the most basic pattern. So a verb that is transitive in the pa'al pattern will regularly have a passive in the nifal and use as well. So do you understand what a transitive verb is? A transitive verb will take a direct object, okay? So if the pa'al and stative verbs don't take a direct object, they're in the kal, and that was that vowel pattern that I was pointing out earlier with the comets and the sere. But if they can take a direct object, then they're transitive, and they will have a verb form in the nifal. So here you have hamelech shama et hadabar, and hadabar nishma. The shema is pa'al, and nishma is nifel. Okay, so a transitive verb in the pl pattern will have its passive in the pu'al. Ha'ish diber et hadabar, and hadabar duber, dubar. The word was spoken. Okay? See the PL and the PUL. And a transitive he fell will be paired with a passive hofal. Hamelech, hifkid, et chayish, and chayish, hafakid, hafakad, hafkad, hofkad, sorry, hofkad. You hardly make out the vowels sometimes. Okay, so a cow pattern verb whose meanings are intransitive, that is, they don't take the direct object. Halach, he walked, might not have any association with a passive binyan. He walked. How do you walk yourself? I walked myself. I don't know. But in a intransitive nifal, it might not have any relationship to the kal. Nimelet. So there may not be any, you may not find that that kal form of nimlat. And see, the translational value is that it has just the same translational value as a kal. He escaped. Then the nifal and the hifal, or the hitpael, are also used to form new vocabulary items by themselves without reference to the kal, the pl, or the hifal. Nilcham in the nifal, hitpailel. Hanavi, hitpailel. The prophet prayed. It's a hitpael. And but what he's saying is that they may not have any form in the pa'al, in the kal, in the pl, or the hifel. You may only find them in the hitpael and or in the nifal. And some of these words, that's all he's pointing out there, here. And then traditional names and classifications for the binyan. And these are good to know because you will encounter them in the different resources that you work with. So you have the pa'al, also called the kal, and the pa'el and the pa'ul is, and he points out it's the stative. And stative kal verbs often refer to physical or psychological states like being heavy, wanting, becoming tall. And please note these categories are defined by the shape, by the sound shape of the verb and not by some absolute semantic law. Hafetz, he wanted, is called stative because it has the vowel pattern a-e. And a closely related verb, ratza, he was pleased or wanted, is not called stative because it does not use that vowel pattern. Okay? So it's related only to the sound, the vowel pattern. That vowel pattern is a stative pattern. Okay, nifal, it's reflexive. It's the passive of the kal, and the pl, intensive, or causative, factative. Okay, these are technical terms. In the footnotes is where he gives the explanations. Reflexive, it means that the doer or the subject involves itself in the event of the verb. So, a verb is either active or it's passive or it's reflective. If it's active, the subject is doing the action of the verb. If it's passive, the action of the verb is being done to the subject. If it's reflective, the subject is doing the action of the verb to himself. Okay? So you have Nimlat, he escaped, can be thought of as a reflexive because the doer takes himself out of danger. The label reflexive only refers to the history of a word's origin and is not to be consciously added to the meaning of the verb. And then he has an explanation of factative. Shabar, he broke, is related to a more intensive verb, shiber. Sorry, I didn't. It's in the next one. Deber, he spoke, can be called factative because it takes the noun devar, word, and creates an event. So, factative, it's taking a noun and making it a verb, and that's basically what the factative is referring to. And then let's go back up here. The pu'al is the passive of the pl. And in his footnote, the ayin, okay, he just explains again why the ayin cannot take a dagesh. It's a guttural. Gutturals cannot take a dagesh. And then you have the hit pael, which is reflexive, and it's based on hit plus the pl pattern. And both the nifal, the hit pael binyan, can be characterized as reflexive. So nifal can do double duty. It can be passive, and it can be reflexive. Involving the subject and the object of the event. So it's both the subject and the object of the verbal action. The nifal is the reflexive for the kal column, and the hit pael is the reflexive of the pl column. And there was no regular reflexive for the hefel column, though the special word hishtachave, that's what it looks like. He worshiped. You will find that causative reflexive. It belongs to the hefel column. You'll find that word only in the Psalms, and it's the only form that you'll find. Some will treat that as a separate verb pattern. The pattern hishtachave, a causative shen entwined in a hit reflexive. It occurs in other Semitic languages. Hishtachave is the root is chet, vav, and yud. And then you have the hefel is the causative of a root. That's the nuance. And that's what you're seeing here in each one of these is the nuance. Simple basic action is the pa'al. Simple basic stem with the different vowels. The nefel is reflexive, or it's the passive of the kal. The PL is intensive, so it takes the action of the call and intensifies it. Okay, like shabar means he broke. In the PL, it's shabar, he smashed to pieces. Okay, you see the intensification of the meaning from the call to the PL. Can also be causative or factative. The hit pael is reflexive, as we were just talking about. That means it's both doing and receiving the action of the verb. The subject is. It's both subject and object. Then you have the hefel, which is the causative. Malach is he reigned. And then the hefel, himalech, is he made He caused someone to reign. He caused someone to be king. And that would be the nuance of that particular word. Causative means making an event happen. Okay, it's causing it to happen. Like in the footnote 12, for example, Cheshiv, he returns something, can be thought of as causing something to return. And this refers to the history of the word's formation and does not imply a focus on causation as an addition to the verb's meaning. In other words, it's saying it's a history of the word, and it doesn't always necessarily, you don't need to reflect that in your translation or your understanding of those verbs. That causative sense of the word, it doesn't always have to be there. So learning the binyan, back up. After all of that, learning the binyan takes repeated practice. Okay, so more details are available in chapter 15. We'll look at that next week. The building blocks of a vocabulary and their modified patterns. So now he's getting a little bit more technical in his discussion of the language. And some students also like to read down the columns. Okay, but there's charts. In chapter 15, where you see the verbs fully inflected for person, gender, and number. And so seeing several words following the same pattern helps to establish a pattern for future recognition. And another option of general study is to look at the charts at the end of the book. Each binyan has a column for all the different kinds of changes within that binyan because of the different root letters. So you'll have kal, you have pl, you kal, nifal, pl, hifel, hitpael. You'll see that. You'll see that in the back of the book. We'll look at that in, when we look at chapter 15. And here's his recommendation, and I always like to follow his recommendations. And I kind of a stickler like that when I'm using material. Sometimes I go on my own, and then I go back and read the instructions to learn how I'm really supposed to do it. You know, and but I always like to follow his recommendations or any recommendations with anything that I'm working with. And here it is to memorize one basic regular verb by heart for each binyan pattern in both the past and the future forms. Okay? And the easiest way was with the recordings that he's already provided for us here in chapter 14. That's why I made playlists for each one of these binyans. And you'll notice from the charts in the back, those words that he uses there are the ones from the binyan. Only there he's giving you the full form, but what he's recommended is that you memorize the past and the future of one word, okay? And when with the basics of biblical Hebrew, we're using one word, katal, and that's the paradigm word. But here he's giving you more vocabulary. He's giving you different words for each one of these binyan. So that's his recommendation. That's what I did. In order to get those forms inside of me, which makes them easier to recognize when you're reading through the text, and that's what he recommends. They become handy examples to refer to as you continue to encounter more verbs, because those patterns are consistent. Okay, those patterns are consistent, and here he says. For example, if you know Yedaber, he will speak, is a PL, you can see that the PL likes to use a Shava in the prefix of the future tense. It's then easy to recognize which of the following verbs is not a PL. Okay, so page 294. Yechazech. Yes. You see the Shiva, the vocal Shiva. And Divachesh. Yes. See the vocal Shiva. Nisaper. Yes. You see the vocal Shiva. Yashlik. No. No vocal Shiva. Yatzaveh. Yes. And incidentally, with each one of those, you also see the dagesh in the middle root letter. The best way to learn the binyan system is to learn a few hundred verbs in both the past tense and the future tense. Okay? Now, that's what I was pointing out to Mina earlier in the verbs that we have for Jonah in the previous chapter, chapter 13. You remember that? You have the review of the verbs. Well, he in bold, he has the past and he has the future, but he also has the infinitive, which can be helpful too. But his recommendation is to memorize the past and the future. And if you noticed that he has been doing that for us all along, all through this material, whenever he's introduced you to a new verb, he's given you the past and he's given you the future, but he's also thrown in the participle too, and many times. And this is what I recommend to the guys in the School of Ministry when they're doing their vocabulary cards. We're just memorizing the third masculine singular and memorizing it with an infinitive gloss, like halak. Instead of memorizing it as he walked, we would memorize it as to walk. Because then you could plug in all the other, prefixes and suffixes when you from the past tense and future tense. But what I recommend they do is to write underneath that the future tense of that word, so that you're memorizing the past tense with the future tense together. Because it gives you a fuller picture of the verb. And he says. He goes on to say that the binyan are usually easy to recognize if a student knows the word in the past tense form and in its future tense form because of those changes that take place. If you know it in its past tense form, which where it's unchanged, and you know it's in its future tense form where it's changed, where the hay is dropped out or the noon has been assimilated, then it becomes easier to recognize the root. And until that time, until you've memorized about a few hundred verbs, and again, as I like to point out, to become fluent in any language, you need about 2,000 words. So we're moving towards that. That's really, and the greatest way to build vocabulary is by learning to read in any language. Reading will develop your vocabulary better than trying to memorize a vocabulary list. The vocabulary list can be helpful, but and that's the whole emphasis of Dr. Booth's materials is helping us to develop the skills that we need to read and make sense of what we're reading. So he says, until then, the student can aim at 90% success rate for naming that binyan. Now, I don't think that we're going to be able to get all the way through this, but I think we can get through this point, and then you can work through the drills and the rest of the chapter at home, and then we'll cover that when we come back to class next week, and we'll look at the final chapter, and we will work on the Shema together. But I you know, when I had to memorize that, I put the Shema in a... I gave you the CD with all that. I already did that for you. I put it in a playlist, and I worked on it until it just became a part of me. Now here, using the past tense to recognize the binyan. Okay, so now he's just laying the groundwork for playing the game. Okay, in general, Roots of verbs in the past tense are easy to identify because there's no prefixes in front of the verb, generally. The hit pael is usually obvious because it has the hit. I hit palalti, I prayed. And most other past tenses have a characteristic rhythm with two syllables followed by a suffix ending. A regular kal past tense has two syllables within the root letters of the first syllable. It has a comets vowel, as in halakti. And that comets patak is a very common vowel pattern for the kal or the pa'al. So if the past tense has only one syllable before the suffixes, it is a subcategory of kal, shav, he returned, shavnu, we returned. Okay, there are some, those are monosyllabic words. They're also called biconsonantal, where they only have two consonants. And incidentally, these are also called what's known as the hollow verbs. You may be familiar with that already. And instead of finding the 3MS as the lexical form, you will find the infinitive form as the lexical form with these words. So this word here, shav, the lexical form is shuv, with a shurik. So they add a vowel letter in between for the lexical form. Then the nifal has the distinctive nun, usually with a vowel ni, with the hirik, nim letu. They escaped. Okay? So now he's throwing in some vowel patterns here. But I gave you the first, the consonant as the first way to recognize them. You know, and now the vowel patterns. The PL has a distinctive hirik vowel under the first root letter and usually has a dagesh in the middle root letter. It says usually because if you have a guttural, it won't be there, or a resh. So here you have bikesh. Divarenu, and Mina. And however, the PL in the past, and here you have the gutturals, they reject the Dagesh, and they change the vowels. And this is called compensatory lengthening, or sometimes the vowels don't change, which is called virtual doubling. Just so you have the technical grammar. So here you have berach, and bikshu. And you can see in each one of those that the middle root letter has rejected the dagesh. Bikshu rejects the dagesh because there is the shava under the middle root letter. That can cause the dagesh to drop out too. Because if it closes that syllable, bikshu. If there was a dagesh in there, it would be bik kishu. Kishu. It would be a vocal shava. Bikshu. But it... I'm not even going to try to attempt it. Finally, the hifel past has a characteristic hey, usually as he or hey or ha, which is rare. So hishlik, and incidentally, that hirik yod is also a pretty common characteristic of the hifel. It waves at you like a flag. And a lot, in most of the forms, it's there. But there will be some where it's not there. And he gives you the broad spectrum right here. Hishlik, but the characteristic is the hay. That is the one that you focus on. Hishlik. Heamanta. Heala. And Hechachlu. Hachelu. Hechachlu. Yeshlichol bepe. Abenoti. And you can say that after you've finished. Hebenoti. Oh, I understood. So here you have the first drill. So in these drills, you're to identify the binyan for the past tense verbs. For each verb, please circle the correct binyan. So you have your practice sheet there, but you also have the answers in the back of the book. You know, and he does the first one there for you. Halchu. So which one is it? Which binyan is it? It's a kal. Okay? And that's what you're supposed to do in each one of these. So do that at home. Check your answers in the back of the book. And then we'll talk some more about this next week. Recognizing binyan in the future tense forms, and then you have exercises. You can read ahead and do the exercises, and then we'll talk more about it when we come to class. Discovering the root when a root consonant does not appear. Remember, sometimes the root letters drop out, or sometimes the noon is assimilated, and sometimes the U changes to a vav because it used to be a vav. And then it changes back. Sometimes there's double root letters. And then we'll look at how to reconstruct the root. That's why we started doing some of that with the first exercises. So work through this chapter. And when we come back to class next week, we'll talk about it more fully. And then we'll look at chapter 15. And for a fuller explanation of each one of these verb patterns. So if you would, read through chapter 15 also. And see, right here. Here's where you get to the what he was talking about. The different full patterns. Like this is the one that you memorize in the basics of Biblical Hebrew. Katalti, katalta, katalt, katal, katla, katalnu. Katatem, katalten, katlu. Then he also throws in the sequential. Vayiktol, and ektol, tiktol, tiktali, yiktol, tiktol, niktol, and so on. But you have, many of these words are the ones that he has for the pattern and if not, that's a good word to learn too. Hitpalalti. There. So read through this, and we'll see how much we can cover next week. And just basically, just to give you an idea of how to use this. And you know, I mean, for the most part, this is not something to work through and try to comprehend everything that you're seeing there. But it'd be a good place just to kind of browse, just kind of look through casually from time to time as you're working with the language. But some of it is a little bit more advanced, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. And we trust that it has been productive in our lives in helping us to understand Hebrew and how it works. And Lord, we really want to learn. So we're going to commit ourselves to you and to the work of your Holy Spirit, teaching us, instructing us, and helping us to assimilate not only the language, but the grammar and the explanations, Lord, so that we just might get to the heart of the meaning of what you're communicating to us in the Bible. And Lord, it's just for your name's sake that we pray these things in Jesus' name. Yevarachacha Adonai ve'ishbarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav lecha v'chonecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav lecha ve'yasem lecha shalom.